word of truth this morning to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, I've loved going through the book of James. I pray that it's been an encouragement for you. There likely is no more practical book in all of Scripture than the book of James. It's small, but it's mighty. It's something that you need to take your time with and work your way through. There are narrative portions of God's word that you can go through quickly. But James is so practical, and we must always take our time. And we find now that James changes the pace a little bit. He's been teaching on the tongue for the first 12 verses. I think he's convicted us quite enough. Thank you very much. And so I'm thankful to move on to the 13th verse through the 18th verse, where he's going to talk about what true wisdom actually is, what it means to be a person of wisdom, a wise person in God's eyes. I'd like to read the passage, although we will only, this will be a short series of maybe three lessons, but today we will just make it through a very small portion of this as we open up the door to where we're headed. But I'd like to read the entire passage so you get the concept before us. So I'll be reading from the New American Standard version. This is verses 13 through 18, and I'm so thankful that this is not the word of mere man, that this indeed is the word of the Lord. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthy and natural and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So, Father, as we open and seek to unpack this marvelous topic of spiritual wisdom, I ask that you would guide our thoughts and you would help us to see what it means to be wise in your sight, what it means to be people of understanding, and to understand how our behaviors that come from wisdom and understanding affect the world in such powerful ways. So guide us through this passage, and may we see the richness and deepness of everything you would have us to know through your Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock. Your Son is my strong and soon coming Redeemer. We do ask that in the precious name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. We read in 1 Kings chapter 3 that as the reign of great King David was coming to an end, that God chose his son Solomon to be the successor to the throne of Israel. And as we read that passage, we see just the wisdom of God. What a wise decision that was, because we read that Solomon, as he began his time as the ruler, it says that he loved the Lord and he walked in the statutes of David his father. That in itself is a powerful verse to think about, one so young who loved the Lord so well and yet who was led well by his father David. Scripture records a very interesting conversation between Solomon and the Lord when he was preparing to make to begin his duties. The Lord said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And he did that in a very open-handed way. And Solomon answered, "Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to understand or to govern this great people?" And of course, that response pleased the Lord and reminds us why he chose him. And he said to Solomon, he said, I now will do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and a discerning mind so that none like you has been before you, none like you shall rise after you. And later on, and it's written of Solomon that God gave him this wisdom and understanding, and that it was beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, and that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East, the great sages, the wise men, and all the wisdom of Egypt. Wisdom is the most powerful thing that we can receive and the thing that we ought to be asking for on a regular basis. If there really is only one thing that we are asking for on a daily basis, it should be wisdom to deal with the difficulties of life. Which is why I have entitled this brief series, Words for the Wise. I think James gives us here some words that will help us know how to be wise and understanding in the ways of the Lord. Really, wisdom is one of the great subjects of Scripture. It weaves its way all the way through the Old and the New Testament. The word for wisdom in the Hebrew and the Greek is used over 200 times. And we have an entire book, the book of Proverbs, that is written with the idea of being wise and how to follow God with wisdom. And the book is filled with pithy sayings, most from King Solomon in his earlier years, pithy sayings that help us understand what wisdom, understanding, and knowledge looks like. And what we see from Scripture is that God truly desires and delights in giving his children wisdom. He wants us to be wise and understanding in his ways. And so when we think about just a few words from Proverbs, it says, it is the Lord that gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to the ones who walk in integrity. Such powerful precepts just coming out of this small verse, helping us understand that all true wisdom, spiritual wisdom, really does come from the Lord, the Yahweh, the kind, caring, compassionate, keeping God. That from his mouth comes all knowledge and all understanding, and that his word is rich in knowledge and understanding. And that indeed, he paints a picture of storing up like a treasure house, storing up wisdom. And that's there for those who follow him, who seek to serve him, and that he is indeed a shield to those who walk in integrity. But there are also warnings that we find in the book of Proverbs. It says, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not be able to discern words of knowledge. So we're going to talk about this issue of wisdom and understanding today and see if we can't get a good idea of what it means. One of the most powerful things that we can do is to seek to grow in wisdom and understanding of the Lord. And in this passage, James lays this out for us in no uncertain terms. He's going to begin, and this is what we will look at today, of looking at the importance of wisdom and understanding. Then later on, we're going to see that he describes what it looks like in our daily lives. That's how we will end our message today. And then finally, he differentiates between earthly wisdom and wisdom that comes from God. Let's dive in then and just begin by opening this beautiful passage and the wonderful theme of this verse. And the verse opens with a question. Verse 13 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Now, that's an important question for us to grapple with. But first, for us to grapple with it, we need to understand what he's talking about when he talks about wisdom and he talks about understanding. My hope is that as we walk out the door today, we understand the difference from these two terms and how they work together to make us knowledgeable and pleasing in God's sight. Now, when we think about wisdom and understanding, probably there are a great many opinions of what wisdom means, what it looks like. There are some people here today who have never received less than an A in their academic pursuits. And there are others like me who struggled to make B's and C's primarily in my high school years before I actually learned how to study like a human being. But I do remember that there were things that just were really hard for me. And I remember the very last class that I took was my third class in Hebrew. And Hebrew was always a difficult one for me. Greek came fairly easy. Hebrew was very hard. I remember finishing that last final exam, and it was my last class of my seminary career. And as I was walking out the door, I handed the paper to the professor and thanked him for his help all through the years. And I finally, he said, "How did you do?" And I said, "D is for done." And I truly thought that I had kind of blown that last exam. I'd come to find out I did get a B, so that was I was very thankful for that. But we ask ourselves, are those people who are geniuses or who always get A's, are they wise? Or maybe we think of those people who have prefixes on their name, prefixes like doctor or esquire or master of whatever, you fill in the blank. Are those people wise, or are they just knowledgeable? We think about, I enjoyed this week, Roy and Susie Herman celebrated their 55th wedding anniversary this week. That's a lot of years. I want to say that it takes wisdom and understanding to make it 55 years in a marriage. I hear some amens out there. Some might just look at the fact that they've managed their kids well enough that they ended up being successful members of society, and we would look at them and say, there's some wisdom there. I heard a radio commercial on Thursday, and it just hit me. I said, I'm going to use that for an illustration, because it was we'll leave the actual name of who was in the commercial out, but it was a commercial about cars and about mechanics. And this particular company just says that their mechanics are master mechanics. And so there's a series of people who are trying to verbally describe what's wrong with their car. And I always kind of love that, because that's what I always had to do with my dad. Yeah, Dad, it sounds like this. And it goes bumpity, bumpity, bump, 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 bumpity, bump. And of course, when my dad would drive it, would mysteriously disappear, and then as soon as you get out of the car, it would start again. Another person said, it goes bang, 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 pop, pop, pop. Another person goes, and to each one of the mechanics says, I know what that is. I know how to fix that. I think that guy, if he was able to really fix those things, he's probably wise. He's taken his knowledge, and he's become wise. The word for wisdom in the Greek is sophos. We use it often. Most of you say, I don't know any Greek. Actually, you do. Philosophy is a Greek word. It's basically two Greek words, and it's kind of, you jam them together. Philios, which is love, right? And sophia, which is wisdom. So love of wisdom. One of my favorites is the Greek word sophomore. Probably didn't know that was a Greek word, did you? Sophos, which speaks of wisdom, and moron, which speaks of not very smart. So when I think of sophomores, and I had a few of those, I think of a person who's just smart enough to get themselves in trouble. Right, so it's a word that we know and that we use, and it really is always attached to this idea of wisdom, and although the idea does have to do with knowledge, that's not all there is. It doesn't fully explain the phrase. I think in the world system, if we would just look at wisdom, a good definition would be one who has the wisdom or the ability to apply the knowledge that they have received to life. That's wisdom. Wisdom just is not holding a bunch of facts. Wisdom is not when I was a 10-year-old to know all the stats for all the players of all the New York Yankees. You know, that's not wisdom, that's just knowledge. Maybe this will help. I was out with a friend here earlier this week. He was telling me about back in 2008, and remember things were getting a little wacky in the real estate world, right? And he said, I looked at that, and I said to my wife, I know that this is not going to turn out good. I think it would be wise for us to sell our home now. And they sold their home. And they rented for 2 years and took the proceeds, and then after it all gone down, then they got into a better home. That was wisdom. Knowledge is one thing, but knowledge that just says, I'm going to change something because of what I know, that's wisdom. So when we think of the world's wisdom, we think of taking the knowledge that we have received in whatever sector that might be, and putting it to use, and then that's wisdom. It's a wise person who looks at situations, gets the knowledge, and then makes changes accordingly. That's a wise person. Now, in the spiritual world, it's even more important. That simply means, I think, wisdom, spiritual wisdom, I think simply means that we are applying spiritual knowledge to our life. Doesn't mean that we've memorized 300 verses or that we can quote by heart an entire book of the Bible. Doesn't mean that we have all the doctrines in their order and are able to very clearly work those out. What it means is that as I take those verse and I take those doctrines, it means that I've said to myself, now, how is that going to affect my life? And then I make the changes in my life. That's wisdom. We getting it? That's what we're talking about when we speak of wisdom. To know what God's word has to say and then putting it to use in our lives as a wise person. Now, God has given us everything we need to live lives of wisdom. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be wise and understanding. He wants us to have knowledge that leads to pleasing him more fully. And wisdom is there for us, but wisdom in the Christian life does not just happen. Wisdom happens when we begin to apply spiritual knowledge to our daily lives. But we need to understand that the Bible clearly helps us understand that wisdom is there for all of us. It's not just the geniuses. It's just not the A students. It's not the people who get to go to Christian college or to a seminary. It's for everybody who is in Christ Jesus. He says, wisdom is yours if you will go for it, if you will apply the knowledge. Let me just, I want us to get this set because I want us to all understand we could be wise people. We could be people who make a difference with our behaviors because the wisdom that is from above. So although I could choose many, many principles, I've chosen four this morning. They're in your notes, just a little fill in the blank there. And I just want to share what the Bible says about making us wise. First of all, we see that the door to spiritual wisdom opens up in Christ. The moment you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, basically we're coming to our senses. We're saying, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life for me. I accept you as my Lord and Master. I have a new life in Christ. At that point in time, he says, he begins to share his wisdom with us. Maybe a little illustration will help. So I was so excited when I opened up that letter that had Arizona State University emblazoned on the left-hand side of the envelope. And I opened that up and it says, congratulations, you've been accepted into the music education program at Arizona State University. Man, I went and showed it to my high school band director. I tacked it to my wall. My family celebrated with me on that. And the reason for that was is because all of a sudden that was as if they're saying, you're in. You're in. The doors of musical and educational knowledge that leads to wisdom, they've all been opened to you. Just come for a price, and we will teach you. We'll give you knowledge that leads towards wisdom. And in the same way, when you and I believe in Christ as Savior, we're in. We're in. In Christ, we are new creations. As a matter of fact, it says, but by his doing, that is God himself, the Father, you are in Christ who became to us wisdom from God. And basically he's saying, I sent my son. He's the example. He paid the price. He did all that was necessary. I sent him to display my wisdom in your need, and you can become wise by following him. And it's a really beautiful thing when you think about it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 just reminds us that old things have passed away and new things have come because we are in Christ. We serve a new master, and we can be wise by following his precepts. So you say to yourself, I don't have a lot of theological training. I'm just a church member, and there's no such thing as just a church member. But I want you to know that everything necessary for you to walk through life in a wise way is there for you. The second thing he says to us, he says the foundation for wisdom is reverence for God. There's 100 verses like this, but this is a good one. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear does not mean falling down flat on your face. It simply means a reverence for who the Lord is and what he stands for. I have a friend at the gym that we spent a lot of time together kind of sparring back and forth because he's one of those analyticals, and so he struggles with, he needs to make sense of every doctrine. You know, he has to put it in terms that he says, I need to understand the ins and outs of this, and otherwise I won't be satisfied. And I keep trying to help him understand that you can't outthink God. You can't have more knowledge than God. We can do our best to understand his ways, but in the end, there are certain parts of who God is that's just inscrutable. That's just the way it is. And because I'm human and I'm not God, that sometimes I just have to say, I trust what you say, and I'm going to follow that. I suggested to him last Thursday that, brother, what you need to do is spend less time trying to parse this doctrine that for 2,000 years nobody's been able to parse exactly correctly, and instead spend more time just thinking about the character of who God is. Because as we open the door to the character of God, what it does is it brings reverence to us. We begin to see how great he is and how insignificant we are and how wise he is and discerning and how unwise and undiscerning that we are. But he says, I want to share wisdom with you, and I want you to understand that reverence for who I am, humility before me, is the beginning of all wisdom. Thirdly, we see that he's given us the guidebook. This is his word. This is the word of the Lord, you hear me say very often. And we see that this is the guidebook for spiritual living. We have at our very fingertips God's wisdom. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that this word is living and active. Proverbs 35 reminds us that every word of God has been tested. It's never been found wanting. Jeremiah 8 speaks to the quote-unquote elders of Israel, and he says, these wise men are put to the shame. They're dismayed. They're caught. Behold, because they have rejected the word of the Lord. Paul, when speaking to the people at Colossae who were struggling so desperately with their legalisms, he says, no, let the word of Christ instead richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So for us to apply spiritual knowledge, for us to be wise, we need to go to the guidebook. One other, and it's a valuable one, spiritual wisdom, Scripture says, is ours for the asking. Remember way, way back, we did James chapter 1, verse 5. Remember the context there is struggles and trials and tribulations. And when we're in the midst of struggles, trials, and tribulations, we say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to ask for. I don't know what to do in the midst of this. And some of you are in that right now where you just shrug your shoulders and say, I don't know. I don't know what to do in the midst of this. My suggestion is that we go to James chapter 1, verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom. Wisdom is there for the asking. Now, we're just flying along, aren't we? We've gotten through one word. He should be used to it by now. One more. Who among you is wise and understanding? Now, we need to understand what understanding means. Understanding is not a synonym for wisdom. It's not like James is just throwing in another word to just kind of beef it up. Understanding just kind of takes us a second step. So wisdom is the knowledge of God applied to our daily life. And understanding is the knowledge of God applied to our daily life 10,000 times, over and over and over and over and over again. The word in the original language speaks of one who is a specialist, one who has practiced hard and therefore is an expert in the understanding of whatever their craft is. I have a heart doctor. And my heart doctor moved out of the city. And so the new guy at UCLA, Dr. Lee, I went to Dr. Lee and I said, well, Dr. Lee, before you ask anything about me, tell me about you. And one of my questions was, well, tell me, Dr. Lee, how many stents have you placed in people's hearts? Because if it was three, you know, I'm gone. I'm going to find someplace else for him to practice on, someone else to practice on. He says to me, well, in my residency at St. Vincent, 60 or 70 hours a week, 10 hours a day, sometimes 12 hours a day, all I did was spend all my time in a cath lab putting in stents. I did that for 3 years. I says, how many do you think you've done? He says, I've done well over 10,000. I says, you're going to be my friend. We're going to do really, really well together. He was a specialist. He understands the inner workings of the heart. Not just because he majored in it in college. It's because he spent a lot of time in people's hearts. He understands. He's a specialist in the field. I don't know if you've heard the 10,000-hour rule. Have you heard that? Popularized by the author Malcolm Gladwell, based on some research done in Aberdeen, I believe it was. The theory states that it takes 10,000 hours to master or become a world class in any endeavor. And he postulates that if you spend 10,000 hours, it doesn't matter whatever you choose, 10,000 hours, you'll be a specialist in that realm. You'll master it, is the way he puts it. So, of course, I had to do the math and say to myself, well, what's that cost? And so I figured it out. It's 3 hours a day, which adds up to 20 hours a week for 10 years. So if I spend 3 hours a day, 20 hours a week for 10 years, I could probably master a language. Yes? That's what it took to master trombone. I know that for a fact. Hours and hours and hours and hours and hours spent in a practice room. So he postulates that the more hours that you work on something, the more proficient, the more a specialist you will be. Now, I know it's not a perfect rule, so don't come running up to me afterwards and say, well, that doesn't work for everything. I understand that. For instance, you could practice 40 hours a week for 10 years And if you're only on your jump shot, and if you're only 5'4", you're never going to make it in the NBA. It's just not going to happen. And it doesn't account for people like Mozart. How can a guy write his first symphony at 7? There ought to be a rule against that. But the whole idea here is that in general he's saying to be skillful, to be a specialist, you have to practice. You have to work hard at things. That will make you understanding. That's the first century word, and that's exactly the word he's using. The whole purpose of that is for us to understand that if we are going to be have our wisdom and that it leads to understanding, that we need to keep practicing that wisdom on an ongoing basis. I got news for you. We got done with the tongue last week, but we're not done with the tongue, right? We need to practice taming the tongue basically the rest of our lives. And the more we practice, hopefully, the better we get at that. Now, once again, a few principles, because I want us to understand and walk away from here saying it is possible for me to be a wise person who understands how to follow God and hears how to do it. So when we think of understanding, I just have three principles for us, and of course there could be more. But the first thing that we need to understand is that understanding requires continual practice. Now, if you add up, if you show up here for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and our typical message is 50 minutes, and let's say that you make it to 3 out of 4 Sundays, I want you to understand if that's the only time you open up God's Word, it's going to be a long time before you understand anything. As a matter of fact, I believe you will never understand if that's the only time you open it up. It takes practice. It takes opening it up and saying, what does it have to say? We see in Scripture, it's such a beautiful thing. We see the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Understanding takes practice. The reason that we're having Fareed stand up in front of us next Sunday is because he needs the practice. He needs the practice of standing up in front of God's people and opening up God's Word. We need to practice living with our wives in an understanding way, men. We need to practice ministering to our kids or being employees that are above reproach. We need to practice these things. The practice leads to understanding, and soon we specialize in doing the right things. The second thing is understanding helps us to discern, he says, good and evil. And so we find ourselves that he says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Good and evil is full of nuance. And particularly evil is full of nuance. And the more we practice, the more wisdom, the more knowledge, specializing in understanding moves into our lives, the more we find ourselves that our senses are trained to discern, no, wrong path. That's inevitably going to lead to a bad decision. So spiritual understanding helps us discern good and evil. Finally, understanding leads to increased maturity. It makes total sense, doesn't it? The more someone specializes in something, the better they get at it. And in the same way, the more we specialize in taking God's Word and placing it into our heart, the more we find ourselves in a position where we have the very Word of God richly dwelling with us and the Spirit of God demonstrating how we ought to live. And it leads us inevitably to increasing maturity. And Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, and it doesn't mean leaving in the dust, it's there in the frame of reference, but he says, let's not just stay there, let's continue to press on to maturity that we have in Christ. So if I've done my job here, we now understand what wisdom is and what it takes to be a person of understanding. Wisdom is taking what God's Word has to say and taking that knowledge and moving it into our life. Understanding is doing that 100 million times so that we begin to live that out in powerful and helpful ways. Now, just one more thing this morning, and then we'll let it stew for a while. We need to understand what wisdom looks like in our lives. That's what I love about James. He's Mr. Practical. He wouldn't leave us without some application. Now, later on, he's really going to get into this, and he's going to tell us what living in the flesh looks like, what the wisdom that comes from below looks like in verse 16 and 15, and then he's going to show what the wisdom from above looks like. But at first, he just starts with a generous and gentle, helpful idea that says, you think that you're wise and understanding? You think that the answer to the question, who is wise and understanding, and the answer is me? If you think that's the case, it will display itself in your behavior. So he just starts off generally, it will display itself in your behavior. Do you see it there? Let him show this, that is, his wisdom and understanding, by your good behavior. So many of my illustrations were incubated as a teacher and principal, just watching kids on the playground. It's such a great place. I always loved to take the morning duty. I've told you that 100 times. But I had this one kid. His name was Andrew. Andrew was a 6-year-old with infinite ability to just irritate every teacher on the staff. And so he was a kid with just all this energy. And so he'd come flying out of the car at 7:45, the bell rings at 8, 15 minutes of terror coming out into the playground. And he was just this whirling dervish, you know. And on the days when I was able to catch him before he got too far, I just take Andrew and I put my arm around little Andrew. I say, Andrew, how are you doing today? Man, I'm doing great, Mr. C. And his eyes are locked on that swing. There's nobody on that swing right now, or that slide. He can get there before anybody else, or his friend, his buddy is out there. I say, Andy, are you ready for a good day? He says, yeah, I'm ready for a good day. I says, I'm about to unloose you on the playground. Andrew, be good. Now, why did I only have to say be good? Because he knows what good is. He knew what was the right thing to do. He knew that when he pushed Sally out of the way so he could have first place on the swing, that was bad. He just needed a reminder, behave yourself. Behave. Remember, I almost took the whole series of James and called it Believe and Behave. And my wife thought that was too negative, so we did Faith Follows. It's always wise to listen to your wife, let me tell you. But I think in our life, most of you have been believers for more than a few years. You know what it means to behave, don't you? You may not know all the nuances, right? But you know what it means to behave. You know that when you pay for something and the clerk makes a mistake and you get an extra $10 back that wasn't yours, what are you supposed to do? Keep it. No. It's their fault. To give it back. We know that when the speed limit says 65, we're to drive. Man. I guess James is wrong. I guess we don't know how to behave. 65! Yeah. We know these things. We know how we are to treat our neighbor. We know how to live with our wives in an understanding way. We know what it takes to say that a soft answer turns away wrath. We know these things. He says, you want to prove yourself to be wise and understanding? Just behave. Just behave. I think that's a pretty powerful application. I think as we go out into this week, one of my applications for you and one of the takeaways that I'm going to ask for you is just chart your path and ask yourself, did I behave this week? Now, we ask our kids, you know, they come home from school, did you behave today? We don't expect full truth on that. But in our case, I'm asking you this week that you will take your phone, go to the notes section and put, but where did I behave? And I want you to write it down. Just for the benefit of the practice of understanding how to behave. So James just says, let it be shown by means of your good behavior. That word is a beautiful one. It means proper or beautiful behavior. You ever see your kid and he does the right thing and he says, that was beautiful. Good job. Good job. Do that over again. Good behavior is what he's after. He says one other thing in your behavior that you can look at is gentle deeds. Gentle deeds. Again, I don't have to tell you what gentle deeds are. A gentle deeds, he says, let his behavior show itself in the deeds of gentleness. The deeds of gentleness is actually how it comes down, of wisdom. And the word for gentleness is simply the word meek. Don't get this twisted. It's not weak. It's meek. There's Moses. Moses, this great leader, and yet it is said to him, of all people who have ever lived, he was the meekest man who ever lived. That simply means he had the power of God under control in his life most of the time. And in his case, one time it just got out of hand and he did the wrong thing and the God said, that's it, ticket canceled. But I still love you. But we are to be people of good behavior and we are to be showing gentle deeds that come out of our wisdom. So that's all I'm asking for as we go through this week, as we go from here into our weeks, the week before us. Let's use these two behavior marks to answer the question, who is wise and understanding? Here's what we're going to find out. Sometimes we are, and sometimes we're not. And yet, let's chart the course. When you are and when you're not. Be bold enough to do that. Or if you want to be even bolder, ask your spouse to help you with it. And I give you permission today to stand up to your spouse and say, sorry, honey, that's not good behavior. Those aren't good deeds. I give you permission. I'll probably pay for it at next Saturday morning's men's breakfast. I give you permission today to speak into one another's life. That is if you want to be wise and understanding. If you want to continue to be an idiot, a husband who does not live with his wife in his understanding way, all right, go ahead. But you'll never be wise. You'll never be understanding. And yet a wise and understanding behavior, it's a light. It affects the world in such powerful ways. It's a beautiful thing to behold. And so I'm asking that we praise the Lord for the behaviors that are showing wisdom and understanding coming to life. And we confess those areas where we don't. And we come back here on Sunday wiser than we were when we walked in the door today. Can you imagine that? In 1 week, we could be a little bit wiser than when we walked in the door today. Is that practical enough for us? About as practical as it'll get, isn't it? So let's go out there and let's do that. Amen? Thanks, Lord, for this mighty, mighty little book. What a powerful thing it is to know that the God of all eternity, the one who defines wisdom and defines understanding, invites us to be wise in understanding. And to show it through our behaviors. Let us see how powerful that is even as we go through this week. May we be encouraged as we minister to people and are ministered to in kind. May we be just a bit wiser and more full of understanding as we walk in the door next Sunday than when we walked in today. And then I would pray specifically for the core team this week. As they prepare for next Sunday, they're going to do communion, they're going to preach, going to minister through the word, and Lord, may we be an encouragement to them. May we build in their knowledge and understanding and their wisdom. May it be a sweet time that we spend together. And finally, we continue to lift up Thomas and his family. It's good to hear a bit from him this week to know that they are safe, but yet is running out of provisions, and the church still seeking to reach out to their community. Reminds me of that church in Thessalonica that begged for the idea of the hope of helping those who surrounded them. So please minister well and faithfully to them, protect them, guide them, and help this to be a part of their journey that in the end they look with praise towards you for all you have provided in your protection. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus. God's people said amen. Have a wise week.